Now we turn again to the Word of God, this time to the first letter of Paul the Apostle to the church in Corinth. I'm beginning to read at verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. And then a well-known story of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, and beginning to read at verse 46, we hear again the word of God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation in rock, and when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. We end at verse 49, and we give God thanks for this, his word, and pray that he will enable us to understand it, feed upon it, and put it into practice for his glory. Amen. Now we stand again to sing, "The Lord is our salvation," and that is the foundation. The Lord is my salvation.
I am saved from all sorrow and doubt.
This morning I want to talk to you about foundation, entitled Foundation, Materials and Results. Foundation, Materials and Results. Let's pray. Father God, as we meditate on part of your word, we pray that you'll feed us and satisfy us, meet us at our need for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I think the pivotal verse is there in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says to them, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There were problems in the church at Corinth because there were factions in the church. One said, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow this one and the other one. And yet Paul is saying to them, what is the one test of a good building? One of the tests, and maybe the most important test of a good building, is that it has a good foundation. If that isn't right, then the problems, even with the most excellent brickwork and roofing, the problems then will come. As many of you know, I have a son. My middle son lives in New Zealand, which of course is on one or two, maybe more fault lines. And when I go there, I think there's a picture. When I go there, I quite often fly up to North Island, to Wellington, the capital. And once I did a tour of the underground tunnels in the old Parliament building, the one on the right beside the beehive, as they talk about. And down there, they've cut through the columns, the old columns, and they've put in things like springs. You can see it there in the right hand of that picture. Big springs, so whenever the earthquake happens, that old building will just rock slightly. Huge springs. It was the same, and you and I probably been paying for it for years, when Church House in Belfast discovered that its foundations, when I started my ministry, the foundations were wonky because they piled down into the mud of Belfast, and those foundations were no longer good. And so we had to dig them all out and put in new ones. And levies were put on congregations. Paul had been ministering in Ephesus for 3 years. So he'd given them a lot of his time, 3 years. And probably towards the end of those 3 years, here he is over on the west coast of Turkey. And he hears disturbing news from Corinth across the Aegean Sea. And you read about that in Acts chapter 18. Now, he had spent 1.5 years in Corinth, so he'd given them a good part of his time. And so he writes them, and I just want to share with you four things. The first is, he talks about the right foundation, verses 10 and 11. The right foundation. Paul laid foundations and then moved on, or quite often he was chased. And he says, by the grace God has given me. In other words, God gave me enabling power. Paul will say nothing to obscure the primacy of God. It's his church. And he says, as an expert builder. Now, if you were to read it in the Greek that Paul was writing in, he says, as an expert architecton. Now, you don't need much between the ears, even in P1, 2, and 3, to see we get the word architect from that. I was an expert architect and a master builder, superintended the work of building. But of course, others were building with him. If you read the account, I mean, there was Priscilla and Aquila, there was Silas and Timothy, and Apollos came after Paul's visit to Corinth. And in verse 10, we read there about the individual responsibility. Each one should be careful how he builds, because every believer is engaged in the building on that one foundation. But he says you should take care how you build. And what are you building? If you're following Christ, what are you building? You're building one another up in the faith. You're building up in your spiritual life as you grow closer to Christ. Each life in Christ is a stone, Paul says. Jesus Christ is that basic foundation. And if you haven't got that, then you needn't really start, because you can't. You have to have that foundation. Just like in school, if you haven't got the reading, writing, and arithmetic in P1, 2, and 3, it's going to be harder for you on up the school. And it's very important in an age when many would build their so-called Christianity without Christ on a foundation of good works, of humanism, foundation of learning and all the rest of it. It has to be built on Christ, the right foundation. Paul tells them that. And really, I suppose he's implying there, he's saying, if you get back to thinking about that right foundation, there wouldn't be all these divisions among you. You'd be focusing on Christ. And then secondly, he talks about the right building materials, verses 12 to 13. There's only one foundation, but the same cannot be said about the superstructure. Various materials, but Paul says there are two classes of materials. There are two classes. There's the valuable materials and there are the worthless materials. There are the inadequate materials and there are the adequate materials. The Christian chooses to build his life as worthy of the foundation as possible, or he may build in a careless foundation with little cost. And isn't that always a challenge to the preacher and to the hearer alike? What is your Christianity costing you as you build? And then he says, verse 13, Christ will return and the building material will show up for what it is. Yes, of course, there is that believer's joy at being united with Christ, but also a time of judging of the Christian's work. Christ told the parable, you know, about giving out the talents, and he says at the end of that, Luke 12:48, to him who's been given much, much will be required. That day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And what does fire do? Fire burns up the dross. Fire shows up the material for what it is. And Christ and Paul is saying to the folk in Corinth, look, I'm looking for quality, not quantity. And as I have the opportunity as a retired minister going around various churches at times, try not every Sunday, but you know, I come into some churches and there's only a handful of people. And I keep saying to him, God is looking for quality, not quantity. Now, of course, it's good to have the quantity, but he's looking for quality. We are not in the numbers game, really. We are looking to build up our lives in Christ. And then thirdly, we have the result of the building, verses 14 and 15. The result of the building. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, it's so important to note that Paul is not talking here about saved and unsaved people. He's talking, it's not a distinction about saved and unsaved. It's the distinction among Christians between those who have built well and those who have built poorly. And you get a reference to this in various bits of Scripture. Let's look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 4. Amos was born in the south, but sent to preach in the north of the country that was beginning to sort of go away from God. But it was affluent at the time before the exile. And what does he say? He says this to them, you were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me. See, God had rescued them. They were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. And the same in Zechariah, who was preaching after the exile, and they were returning to Jerusalem, and he speaks about Joshua, who had been raised up, and he says, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. And then about Joshua the priest, is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Snatched by the fire. The imagery of a person dashing through flames to safety. And in the mercy of God, even the inadequate builder, at least, has shown some example of Christ in his life. And when we speak of Christ as we live, he is listening and watching so that we will keep our materials good. What are those materials? Well, you know all the outward signs, but what are the motives behind them? Good motives. Spiritual motives for service and living. And then fourthly, there's the result of the divisions, verses 16 and 17. And Corinth was no different to, I would imagine, the vast majority of congregations down through the centuries. Of course there were divisions, because people are human and people are sinners, albeit those who trust in Christ saved by grace. But he says here, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? You are God's naos. There are two words that are used for temple in the Bible. One is naos and the other is hieron. But naos means the shrine, the sanctuary where the very presence of God is, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. You are the very sanctuary. God lives in you, the very presence of God, and in individuals. And that points to the seriousness of the divisions that were in Corinth. And the person who fails to act correctly towards Christ's body on earth, i.e. the church, is guilty of no light sin. And Paul says, destroy the naos, destroy the temple, and God will destroy you. Why? Because divisions destroy God's society on earth. And I love, and I can't remember, I only got one morning to the Keswick Convention in Port Stewart this year, but I do have visions of way up behind the preacher was always this big slogan, all one in Christ Jesus. All one, whether you're Presbyterian, Methodist, Anglican, whatever, all one in Christ Jesus. And wreckers who seek to lead others astray, yes, sometimes even within the church, and there were plenty in Paul's day, and we haven't time to go into that today. There were plenty of that in Paul's day. They face a grave penalty, Paul says. And of course, the false professors of Christ are indeed lost. And that was a problem in the early church, because people were saying, here are people who were with us and they were professing Christ, and now they're living as if Christ never existed. And what does John write in 1 John 2, verse 19? He's trying to comfort them in Ephesus. He says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. The bad workman is yet saved. But here, a greater crime than inferior workmanship is in mind, and salvation is included. Why? Because God's naos, God's temple, is sacred. God's temple is sacred. The Holy Spirit lives within his church, within his people, God's very own possession, so that any attack or threat to it is a very serious matter. And Paul says, you are God's naos, you're God's temple. I want to close with just some reference to a man, and even the singing that we're doing today, he's had a lot of influence on. And that man was D.L. Moody, who was born in 1837. And who, along with Ira D. Sankey, who was the magician man, and he visited Britain and Ireland, and indeed Paris, and several times. But if you read anything about the music being introduced to the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, it was influenced certainly by Sankey and Moody's visits to these parts. Otherwise, we'd still have been singing the metrical psalms unaccompanied. That's another story. But anyway, he was born into a poverty-stricken Massachusetts home to a devout mother and an alcoholic father. And he was led to faith in Christ by a faithful Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teachers, youth leaders of Ballywillan. I know probably many a time you wring your hands and put your hands on your head and think, what am I doing here? But be encouraged. Continue to build. And he was led to faith by a faithful Sunday school teacher called Edward Kimball when he was 17, and he came to Chicago with the intention of becoming a wealthy businessman, but also began a Sunday school in the poorest, most crime-ridden area of the city. And in that needy environment, he discovered that leading children to faith in Christ was more rewarding than making money. And he dropped out of school when he was 13. But you know, D.L. Moody inspired students as he spoke at Cambridge University in England and founded an internationally known school and church that exists to this day. And he once preferred to teach only children because he was uncomfortable with adults due to his lack of education, but ended up being one of the most persuasive orators of his day. And when D.L. Moody died on the 22nd of November 1899, the thousands who gathered for his funeral were told this: though he made no inventions and had no discoveries, though he wrote no poems, painted no pictures, and led no triumphant armies, this unlettered son of a poor woman in New England made an impression on the world that this dying century has seldom seen. That was the end of the 1800s. And all the churches in the world, says D.L. Moody, all the churches in the world can't save a soul. It is not to have faith in this church or that church, this doctrine or that doctrine, this person or that person. And Paul would echo that, writing to Corinth. But it is to have faith in the man Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. That is the only faith that will ever save a soul. We want a Christianity that goes into our homes and everyday lives. A holy life will produce the deepest impressions. And then he said this lovely phrase, I think it's wonderful, and certainly living up here in the coast, you would know this: lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine. So, to our next slide. How are you building or developing in your spiritual life? That's the challenge of this morning as we open our eyes to him. How are you building or developing in your spiritual life? Have you started? That's a great challenge. Are you following, but from afar? Maybe only dipping in on the occasional Sunday. Max Lucado, who's an American preacher, said this: one stumble does not define or break a person. Though you fail, God's love does not. Face your failures with faith in God's goodness. He tells you what he told Joshua. Arise, arise, go. You and all this people to the land that I'm giving you, Joshua 1:8. You see, there is no condition in that covenant. God's offer of promised land doesn't depend on your perfection. It depends on his perfection and mercy. In God's hands, no defeat is a crushing defeat. You must believe that God's grace is greater than your failures. Everyone stumbles. The difference is in the response. Some stumble into a pit of guilt. Others tumble into the arms of God, and they make a deliberate decision to stand up and lean into the grace of God. Like us all, the prodigal son was given an inheritance. He was a member of a family, and perhaps just like you, he squandered it on bad choices. And maybe today you're thinking of some bad choices that you've made. And of course, the prodigal ended up eating the pig's food. Then he made a decision that changed his life forever. I will arise and go to my Father. And that's the message for all of us this morning, day by day, to arise and go to our Father. Now, maybe you can't solve or disentangle all the knots that have been made, and you can't undo the past, but we can arise and go to our Father. Today, somebody asked me, what is this badge? What's that big badge you're wearing? Well, next weekend is the anniversary. It's Victory in Japan Day. Now, we take that for granted. That foundation was laid by all those people that lost their lives for our freedom. And we can't undo the past. But we can learn to live better together. And dear knows, we need that in Northern Ireland and in Great Britain at this present time. And I'm now going to close with this poem by Helen Steiner Rice. Let's make it our own, each one of us. How often we look for another chance to make a fresh beginning, a chance to blot out our mistakes and change future in failure into winning. And it does not take a certain day to make a brand new start. It only takes the deep desire to try with all our heart, to live a little better and to always be forgiving, and to add a little sunshine to the world in which we're living. So never give up in despair and think that you are through, for there's always still today and a chance to start anew. Amen.